The Crown and Glory of a Christian by Christopher Ness, 1621-1705. It is sometimes helpful to step back and refocus oneself on the fundamentals of his faith. The author's design in this piece was to reduce the entirety of man's being, business, and blessedness into a short summary of what comprises saving faith and the life lived in faith. Ness writes to show that Christianity is clear to understand and easy to practice in those that have been redeemed by God. He begins showing what encompasses a true conversion and then proceeds to illustrate basic teaching of how a Christian should conduct himself in natural, civil, and religious duties. Part 1 of Preparation to Christianity. You must look upon true Christianity to be of absolute necessity and an indispensable duty. You cannot live without it, and you dare not die without it. Woe to you if you die before you live, if you die to the world before you live to God, and if you go out of this world before Jesus Christ comes into your heart. Be sure that Christ is in you, so may he bring the hope of glory, Colossians 1 verse 27, and that you are in Christ, and thus must be broken off from the wild olive of the old Adam, Romans 11 verse 24. These two things make up the true Christian. You cannot attain to true Christianity until you are born again, or from above, John 3 verses 3 through 5. Until you can experience the death and burial of the old Adam and the resurrection of the new. You must be unmade to sin, 1 Peter 2 verse 24, and then made up again for God. It is not scraping the walls of the house of the fretting leprosy that will serve the turn, Leviticus 14 verses 41 through 44, but all the timber and all the stones thereof must be thrown down to the ground, that a new building may be erected in its stead. Be sure, this can never be attained until you come to a sound and saving knowledge, both of yourself and Christ, letter A, of the emptiness and vileness of yourself, so as to deny, abhor, and abandon yourself, and, letter B, of Christ's excellency and all-sufficiency, so as to value him as your all, and above all. Indeed, a full Christ and a vile nothing creature agree best together. It will be both your prudence and advantage to forbear the searching after the knowledge of other things until you come to a solid knowledge of yourself, which is the one thing needful in Christianity, and whereof heathenism had some rude notion in its nothesiaton, Greek, know thyself, to know yourself to be lost in yourself, and never found again until you are found in Christ, Philippians 3 verse 9. The more that you know yourself, the greater will your self-abhorrency be, Job 42, verse 6. This will make you cry out with Augustine, A malo homine miepso libra mi domine, Latin, from that evil man, myself, O Lord, deliver me. You will find that though Satan is your great enemy, yet your own sinful self is the worst. Or Satan might strike fire long enough without success, if your own evil heart did not find him tender. The tempter may besiege this city long enough to no purpose, if there were not a treacherous party within that lets down the drawbridge and sets open the gates to his troops of temptations. This knowledge of yourself will bring also greater dissatisfaction with your present state and standing in ways of unregeneracy, with your being without God and without Christ in the world, making you cry out not only unclean, but also undone, undone. Give me Christ or I die, and that to all eternity. I am condemned already, and the wrath of God abides upon me. John chapter 3, verses 18 and 36. Oh, who dares live in a house that is haunted with evil spirits, or lodge in a cave that abounds with noisome toads and venomous serpents? Such and far worse is your lying in an unrenewed state. When you behold the avenger of blood, that is, divine justice, pursuing you at his heels, his heart being hot within him, Deuteronomy 19, verse 6, then it is high time for you to hasten to that blessed city of refuge, the most excellent and all-sufficient Lord Jesus, who was purposely provided by the Father to be a Savior and a sanctuary to save us both from present wrath and from wrath to come as well. 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 10. He is that name of the Lord which the righteous run into and are safe. Proverbs 18, verse 10. In so doing, know for your encouragement that the gates of this sanctuary and city of refuge shall not be shut against you. First, the place of Christ's birth encourages, which was an inn. He was born in Pondicheo, in one of Bethlehem's inns, a place that receives all comers. All guests that are come are bid welcome. Second, the posture of his death. Christ died upon the cross with his arms spread wide asunder, as in a posture ready to embrace all penitent sinners that come unto him and fall into his arms. Him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out or keep out. John 6, verse 37. And though you cannot run or come fast enough to Christ, yet Christ will come and run to you and meet you better than halfway. While the penitent prodigal did but come towards his father ran to meet him and had compassion upon him and fell on his neck and kissed him. Luke 15, verse 20. Christ will be much better to you than you will or can be to yourself, for he can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way. Hebrews 5, verse 2. And though you cannot bring yourself to grace, yet grace is brought to you by Christ. Part 2. Of carriage under the first workings of Christianity. When the Lord Jesus comes and stands knocking at the door of your heart with the hammer of his word and with the hand of his spirit, then bow yourself with all your might, as Samson did, Judges 16, verse 30, to pull back every bolt and draw in every bar that would keep the door shut against this blessed and bleeding Redeemer. The duty, indeed, is yours, but the ability is his. As much as it lies in you, cause every lust of your heart to make room for your dear Jesus. Welcome Christ into your heart with joy. Say to him as Laban did to Abraham's servant, "Come in, thou blessed of the Lord. Thou art welcome. Wherefore standest thou without?" Genesis 24, verse 31. Christ will come to you with a blessing in his hand to bestow on you, as he did to Jacob, Genesis 32, verse 26. David said to his son that invited him to his house, "Why should we be chargeable to thee, my son?" 2 Samuel 13, verse 25. But this David, the spiritual David, will not be chargeable. Wheresoever he comes, where he comes to sup with any soul, he brings his supper with him, Revelation 3, verse 20, and eats but of his own honeycomb and of his own honey, Song of Solomon 5, verse 1. This blessed guest brings his blessing with him, as the ark did to the house of Obed-Edom. When Christ has come into your house to dwell in your heart by faith, Ephesians 3 verse 17, be careful to keep his habitation quiet and comfortable. To this end, you must abjure your corruptions by the rose and by the hinds of the field, that they stir not up nor awake your beloved until he please. Song of Solomon 2 verse 7. It is a pity such a blessed guest should meet with any disturbance. Lay God's charge upon your lusts, saying to them, as Lot did to the Sodomites, only unto this angel of the Lord and this Lord of angels do nothing of disturbance. For therefore came he under the shadow of my roof, Genesis 19 verse 8, and as the good old man to the men of Gilboa, Judges 19 verse 23. Nay, I pray you, do not so wickedly, seeing this man, Christ Jesus, is come into my house. Do not this folly to disturb him. Be often admiring that blessed state of grace which God has brought you into out of the cursed state of sin, and say with Peter at Christ's transfiguration, Master, it is good being here. Let us build tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Matthew 17, verse 4. Not one for himself, for he was so pleased with his present condition that he could be content to lie out of doors, that so he might enjoy the vision of his master's glory. Say you with the Hebrew servant, I love my master. He shall bore me through the ear, and I will stay with him forever. Deuteronomy 15, verses 16 through 17. And with David, you must resolve to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Psalm 23, verse 6. The purpose of your heart must cleave unto the Lord. Acts 11, verse 23. Be often searching your heart and the sense, letter A, of the state of sin, out of which your God, your near kinsman, the Lord Jesus, has delivered you, even as Israel was delivered out of the house of bondage and out of the iron furnace, Deuteronomy 4, verse 20. Letter B, of the remainders of sin from which you are not cleansed to this day. You cannot chide it out of doors as Sarah did Hagar. You cannot shake it off from your heart as Paul did the viper from his hand. It is as Daniel's beasts, whose dominion was taken away, but their lives were prolonged for a time and a season. Daniel 7, verse 12. This will ballast your newfound joy. Let your own self-righteousness stink and be abhorred by you when the righteousness of Christ is brought to clothe you. The Father brings forth the best robe for his ragged prodigal, Luke 15, verse 22. When the first Adam had made himself naked by his sin, he sewed fig leaves together and made himself and his apron. This was both too thin and too scant a covering. But the Lord made a coat of skins and clothed them, Genesis 3, verses 7 and 21. Alas, your own righteousness is but a fig leaf covering, but skupala, or excrement, no better than dog's meat or dung in Paul's eye, Philippians 3, verse 8. In comparison to that coat made of the skin of the Lamb of God, which is called the righteousness of God, and therefore a better righteousness than that which Adam had, or that which angels have, a garment or robe that covers the whole sinner from the angry eyes of offended justice. Hunger after a taste and touch of Christ in the purest and most powerful way of revealing himself to you in his ordinances. Set yourself under no means of grace without begging of God to speak to your heart with a strong hand, as he did to the prophet Isaiah, Isaiah 8 verse 11. Think it not enough that the ministry you sit under is a lovely song to you. Ezekiel 33, verse 32. But it must be a lively song also, that you may say with David, God's word hath quickened me. Psalm 119, verse 50. A divine touch in God's ordinances quickens us in God's way. That's verse 37. You must know that Christ has many followers and but few touchers. When the multitude thronged him, he had but one that touched him, so as to receive healing virtue from him. Matthew 9, verse 20, and Luke 8, verses 43 through 46. Get solid proof of your interest in Christ. Build not upon sandy foundations, such as letter A, on general mercy, as if he that made you will undoubtedly save you. If so, then devils would be saved as well as men. God made both, and both are his creatures. Letter B, nor on good meanings. If those would save you, then the word of God and the blood of Christ are two superfluous things. Letter C, nor on an external profession. For the house of the foolish builder was, for all we know to the contrary, as fair a fabrication to look upon in externals as that of the wise. And the main difference lay in the differing foundation. Matthew 7, verses 24 through 27. The rock of ages, that is the Lord Jesus, was not the foundation of both, but loose earth, loose notions and principles, such as those before mentioned. Be not poring and puzzling too long about laying your foundation, but having once laid Christ alone as your foundation, go then on to build upon it. God said to the children of Israel, they must go forward. Exodus 14, verse 15. You must neither stand still nor step backward. Non progredi est regredi. Not to go on is to go back. It is undoubtedly one of the wiles of Satan and his devices, which we are not to be ignorant of, to gravel gracious spirits about that foundational truth of their election, to keep them from making passage and progress in ways of Christianity. Our Lord himself was thus buffeted in Satan's saying to him once and again, if thou be the Son of God, example in Matthew 4, verses 1 through 11. If this were done to that green tree, what can the dry one expect? Whereas, if you can make your calling sure in the witnessings of the Holy Ghost, you must take your election as a sure thing, seeing that election love is the cause, and vocation love the effect. Now the effect is the manifestation of the cause. Do but make your calling sure, and therein you make your election sure as well. 2 Peter 1, verse 10. Take heed that you do not blot nor blur your evidences for heaven by any loose or extravagant actions. For suppose you cannot, if you are a true Christian, lose your salvation, yet you may lose the joy of your salvation, as David did, Psalm 51, verse 12. This indeed is the blessing of the covenant of grace, that though it permits a fall, yet it always ensures repentance after the fall. Notwithstanding, you may get such falls as may break your bones, and it may cost you both much pain and many pains before the Lord makes you to hear of joy and gladness, that the bones which are broken by your fall may rejoice. That's verse 8. Part 3 of the exercise of spiritual life. Walk close with God in your general and particular calling, and be careful that the one does not jostle out the other. There is a time for all things, even as there is a time for both of those. Your general calling must not thrust out your particular. That is but a temptation, and not a duty. Neither must your particular calling thrust out your general, for that is to love the world more than God, and to serve yourself altogether, and not the Lord Christ at all. It was the sin of Cain that he did not divide aright for God. The duties of your general calling, faithfully performed, must sanctify all the duties of your particular calling. Be often at home, communing with your own heart, Psalm 4, verse 4, and propounding questions to it, such as these. Letter A, whose am I? Am I one that belongs to God, or do I belong to Satan? Letter B, whom do I serve? Do I serve Christ, or do I serve sin? The blessed apostle could answer both those questions. There stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve. Acts 27, verse 23. Letter C. What am I? Am I a vessel of wrath, or am I a vessel of mercy? Am I a child of God, or am I a child of the devil? Letter D. Where am I? Adam, where art thou? Genesis 3, verse 9. As God said to Adam, so you must say to your own soul, where are you, soul? Are you in the broad way that leads to death and damnation? Or are you in the narrow way that leads to life and salvation? And if at any time you find your spirit loose and extravagant in broad ways of the world, then cry to yourself as God to Elijah. What doest thou here, Elijah? 1 Kings 19, verse 13. So, gird up the loins of your mind again. Luke 12, verse 35. Know that your heart will be backward to this communing work. As Augustine said, fugitive sumus accordibus nostris. We flee from our own hearts, and our own hearts flee as fast and as far from us. It is a pity we should carry hearts about with us in our bosoms for 20, 30, 40, or 50 years, some more, if some less, and yet be such strangers to them and they to us. Account it therefore your great loss that you know better your own heart, know better that you commune with it no more often. Alas, we know not our own hearts. Am I a dog, said Haziel, that I should do so and so? 2 Kings 8, verse 13. Yet such a dog was he in wickedness when he came to his opportunity. You must tremble to be left in the hands of your own counsel, as Hezekiah was left to himself, to try himself. Not in the strength of his grace as Abraham was in, Genesis 22, verse 1, but his frailty and proneness to sin. And to let him know all that was in his heart, 2 Chronicles 32, verse 31. When Satan's temptation has an opportunity to draw out your corruption, then and there is your most imminent danger. Seeing your heart will not stand to parley, therefore bind it to good behavior, and lay God's charge upon it, that it should not stir in this parlaying work, until you have made some work of your work, and brought it home to some blessed issue. Know that never did the sacrifice, under the law, stand more in need of binding with cords to the horns of the altar, Psalm 118, verse 27, than your loose and slippery heart does with all obligations, and all little enough unto holy duties. Hence it is that self-examination is such a hard duty. No sooner are we in it, but before we are even aware, we are out of it again. When you have thoroughly fixed grace in your heart, and are able to say with David, my heart is fixed, O God, my heart is fixed, Psalm 57, verse 7, which is undoubtedly as hard to fix to good as quicksilver is, that has a principle of motion in it, but not of rest. Then fall upon con- sideration work, which is the excellency of a man above the beast. Then consider, and better consider, the four questions aforementioned, and the tendency of all your ways. Ponder the path of thy feet, Proverbs 4, verse 26. That is, by the weights of the word of God, poise them often. Consideration is the stay of our thoughts, which are as swift as any ship. Consideration is as an anchor to them. God bids his people consider their ways twice over. Haggai 1, verses 5 through 7. Do it once and again. You may know where you are if you seriously and thoroughly consider the frame of your own spirit. The way to hell is a broad way, and he that is all for elbow room and for a wide way to be extravagant in, and likes not the strict way of religion, which is so called from its strict binding up of our hearts from looseness. A religando is a Broadway man that says with Jeroboam, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem, 1 Kings 12, verse 28. It is too much for you to be so precise and so straight-laced. Let us break those bands asunder and cast away those cords from us, Psalm 2, verse 3. Medice vivere est miserere vivere. To live strictly by a rule is to live miserably, both for soul and body. Spiritus religius est spiritus melancholicus. A religious spirit is a melancholy spirit. Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we shall die. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 32. You have this exemplified in Noah's raven and dove, Genesis 8, verses 6 through 12. You may not be as the raven that was accustomed to live at large, becomes weary of being caged up in the ark, and likes not such straight limits any longer. Therefore she flutters about the ark, but went not in, as not willing to be confined to the ark either, for diet or lodging any more, but chooses rather to fly abroad and to feed upon the carcasses of the drowned. Instead, you must be like the dove, which did not dislike her confinement, nor the diet and lodging of the ark, and therefore returns to it as the place of her rest and best repose, not finding better riposte anywhere else. Thus, those are unclean ravens that are all for fleshly liberty and licentiousness, and can feed upon stinking carrion or wickedness. But you must be Christ's dove, Song of Solomon 2, verse 14, that can find no rest for the soles of your feet but in him. You must, with others, flock to the windows of the temple, Isaiah 60, verse 8. Christ, your Noah, your comforter, will put forth his hand to take you in, and there think his service your wages, as well as your work, and not your weariness. Thus you must be serious in inquiring of yourself whose you are and what you are, as well as where, whether in the broad or narrow way. If consideration is needful in all our undertakings, how much more in that for eternity? Oh, be no shirker herein, but dwell with your thoughts upon it. You know that he who rides post through a country can never draw a distinct map of that country, which requires many pauses for viewing every particular boundary and so forth. So also, if you ride post with your swift thoughts in your circuit through the Isle of Man, you cannot take a distinct amount of yourself in order to those four grand questions. You must walk round about yourself and go round that little world, as they did about Zion, that they might tell the towers thereof, and mark well her bulwarks, yea, and consider her palaces, Psalm 48, verses 12 through 13. then your spiritual consideration will have a blessed issue. When you dwell upon it with your fixed thoughts, or until Christ appears your chiefest good, and sin your chiefest evil. David turned his ways upside down, as the Hebrew word signifies, in his own secret thoughts and consideration, Psalm 119, verse 59. The noun of which verb, namely, sheshheb, signifies opus phrygionicum, phrygionicium, an embroidered garment, which is the same on both sides. They that work them must often turn them, first on one side and then on the other. Thus, David would turn his way every way and must have both sides alike, both the side towards God and the side towards man. For the ways of many men have a shining outside towards man, yet their inside is rugged, uneven, and uncomely towards God. Sordet in conspectus judicis, quod fulget in conspectus operantis. That which is soiled in the judge's sight shines in the doer's sight, says the Father. But Christ says it better. That which is highly esteemed amongst men is an abomination in the sight of God. Luke 16, verse 15. As you must turn your ways every way and upside down according to the Hebrew reading of Psalm 119, verse 59, so must you make a dialogue with yourself according to the Greek reading. The Septuagint reads it, dialogisimen. I made a dialogue with myself about my own ways. I argued this point to an issue, whether the ways of God or the ways of sin were better. And when I understood that the paths of sin go down to death, I turned my feet from the ways of sin to the ways of God. Thus must you, upon sound consideration and deliberation, find out sin to be the way to God's curse, but Christ the way to God's blessing. He is the way, John 14, verse 6. Walk in him, Colossians 2, verse 6. When sin appears to you the greatest evil, as Christ is the greatest good, then you cannot let any sin live peaceably in you. No, nor come peaceably to you, be it little or great. You must have tenderness of spirit. Josiah had a tender heart, 2 Kings 22, verse 19. Such as are of tender constitutions cannot endure the least cold wind to blow upon them. Therefore they cry, shut the window and bolt the door, I shall catch cold. Thus, to a tender heart, the least cold air of sin is irksome. The door of your heart must be shut against sin, the greatest evil, yet open for Christ, the chief good. That door is for the prince of life. No other guest must enter in. Ezekiel 44, verses 2 through 3. Part 4. Of your conversation, respecting both others and yourself. Roman numeral number 1. In respect of others, both those without and within. Letter A. To those without. Number 1. You must walk wisely to them and honestly with them. Colossians 4, verse 5, neither giving offense carelessly, nor taking offense causelessly, giving no offense to any, either Greek or Jew, but walking handsomely, as the word eukimonos signifies, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 32, and 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 12, that by your well-doing you may not only put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, stopping their mouths from speaking evil of you, 1 Peter 2, verse 15. But also by your convincing life, cause them to open their mouths in commending you, that all which see you may acknowledge you, that you are a seed which the Lord hath blessed, Isaiah 61, verse 9. Number two, you may not be conformed to the corrupt customs and courses of this present evil world. Romans 2, verse 12. Especially those that are set down. Romans 13, verse 13. Ephesians 4, verses 18 through 20. 1 Peter 4, verse 3. Plain Jacob can never be comely in the rough garments of profane Esau. But you must be transformed, or changed as the word signifies, by the renewing of your heart and life. And the old frame must be dissolved and a new one acquired, that you may prove by your practice what is good, that perfect and acceptable will of God, and to show all men that ego non sum ego, I am not the same man I was, as the convert did to the harlot, soliciting him again to lewdness, that all may behold a heart-changing and life-changing work wrought effectually in you. Number three, be careful that the world does not outstrip you in any moral action. You may not do less than others when your Lord commands you to do more than others. Matthew 5, verse 47. As Christ has done singular things for you in showing you singular grace and mercy, so he both expects and requires singular things from you. You must be eminent in good works, Titus 2, verse 14, and get above others, having your feet where other men's heads are. The way of the righteous is above to the wise, Proverbs 15, verse 24. He goes a higher way to work than the ordinary frame of the world. He knows that more than the common stint is required of him. He must do that which the world will never do, and that is, he must walk a kairos, or accurately, endeavoring to get up to the very top of godliness, as the word in the original signifies, Ephesians 5, verse 15. Number four, let your righteousness and innocence be as a breastplate and a brazen wall to you against all reproaches, knowing assuredly that there will be a resurrection of names as well as of bodies at the last. God will bring forth your righteousness as the morning light. Psalm 37, verse 6. Though the earth is covered with darkness while night lasts, yet the morning drives it away. While your life gives your reproaches the lie, God will clear up your wronged innocence. Dirt may stick upon a mud wall, but it will not do so upon marble. Number five. Evermore account it better for you to suffer 100 injuries rather than to offer one. The latter will bring guilt upon you, but the former comfort. Had David shed the blood of Nabal, from which he was prevented by Abigail's prudence, it would undoubtedly have been greater grief and offense of heart to him, as she told him, 1 Samuel 25, verse 31, than all his sorrows and sufferings from a bloody Saul. Abigail argued thus with him, "As thou never took revenge heretofore, so thou may not now." And David blesses God for preventing him. It's verse 32. Number six, beware the society of such persons from which you cannot come off without either guilt or grief, and amongst whom you must either countenance sin or contract sin. While Peter was warming his hands amongst the enemies of Christ in the hall, Luke 22, verses 55 and 56, alas, his heart froze into stupefaction, which melted not until a look of love from the Son of Righteousness kindly thawed it again, verse 61, as the sun of the firmament does when it looks upon a bank of snow. Evil company is contagious, and sin is more catching than the plague. Peter, out of curiosity to see the issue of Christ's captivity, sat with the servants of Christ's murderers, and so tempts Satan to tempt him, no doubt, but the damsel was set on by the devil to occasion Peter's denying Christ. Number 7. Be not too talkative amongst those where providence casts you. Consider, God has given you 2 ears, but 1 tongue, yea, and that shut up with a double door, the one of flesh and the other of bone, that is, your lips and your teeth. This should teach you to speak sparingly and to hear twice as much as you speak. And when you speak, let your speech be savory, seasoned with salt of a gracious spirit, Colossians 4, verse 6. The salt of grace must preserve your common communication from putrefaction and rottenness, leave you the savor of grace in all companies where you come. Secondly, your conversation to those that are within. Number 1, as you may not be blind in charity, so neither must you be rash in censure. It is better to be overly credulous than overly suspicious and overly censorious or censorious. God puts a charitable construction upon the case of the betrothed damsel, Deuteronomy 22, verse 27, as there was none to save her, so there was none to hear her. Yet it is taken for granted there that in such a case she cried out, therefore she shall not die. This shows us that always in doubtful cases, we should put on the best construction. Number 2, be sure you see grace where sin is, as well as sin where grace is. Keep warm your love to those that truly fear God, because of those graces that shine forth in them. And take heed of lessening your love to them, because of those infirmities that do attend them. It is a pity that the worst part should be seen, and the best part either not seen, or at least not acknowledged. The Lord himself would not see iniquity in Jacob, nor sorcery in Israel, Numbers 23, verse 21. When there was non peccatum flamans, that is, no flaming sin, at the time among them in his eye, and therefore Balaam counseled their enemies to entice them to fornication, which would be a flaming, God-provoking sin. Enormities indeed cannot, but infirmities may and ought to be covered with a mantle of love. God is a good copy to write after. Number 3, take heed of imitating the greatest favorite heaven in any of his failings. You are indeed compassed about with a great cloud of witnesses in the sacred scriptures, Hebrews 12, verse 1. Yet know that this cloud, like that cloud in the wilderness, has a black side as well as a bright. That is, their infirmities are recorded as well as their graces. You may not imitate Joseph in his swearing, but you must in his chastity. You may not follow Job in his passion and impatience, but you must in his patience and piety, and so the rest. The frailties of those eminent saints are registered in Holy Writ, just as dangerous rocks are marked out at sea, not to run upon them, but to shun them. They are penned down as examples of caution, but not of imitation. You must know that they which followed the dark side of the cloud in the Red Sea were Egyptians and were drowned. But they that followed the bright side of it were Israelites and passed safe, not only over the Red Sea, but into Canaan. Number 4. Have not the faith of Christ with respect to persons, but be careful to love grace in rags as well as in robes. Grace may indeed commend gold, but gold can never commend grace. The lesser must be blessed of the greater. It is true that gold may beautify the temple, but it is still the temple that sanctifies the gold. Persons, though never so rich or never so richly arrayed, are at the best but silken dust, and they may be no better than golden damnation. The second part of your conversation is that which respects yourself. Number 1, be not quick-sighted abroad and blind at home. This is to be a benzoma, as the Hebrews phrase it, to be extravagant or seldom at home, as the harlot, Proverbs 7 verse 11, seldom communicating with your own heart. You must hate sin in others, but especially in yourself. Know that your heart is full of idolatry and harlotry, and if you seek yourself too much abroad, you will at last find yourself but lost at home. But if you are much at home, as indeed the greatest part of the work of a Christian lies within doors, then sin will not dare to haunt your house or heart, and then neither sins, little or great, can live peaceably with you. Number two, be sure you give not place to little sins, or they will wear away the tenderness of your conscience, and like little thieves creeping in at the windows, they will open the door for greater ones. Little wedges do make way for the greater, and so your soul may be cloven asunder thereby. Every sin, be it small or great, should be a stranger to you, and not a home dweller in you. Thus, David's sin was but a traveler that came only to visit him, but not to take up any continuing lodgings with him. This it is said in Nathan's parable. There came a traveler unto the rich man, 2 Samuel 12, verse 4. It is Christ, and not sin, that must lie all night between the spouse's breasts. Song of Solomon 1, verse 13. She will have no home dweller but Christ. Number 3. Live not at random, but square your life by the rule of righteousness, the word of God, thought, word, and deed, and account every transgression of that rule to be your sin. At night, call your faithless heart to a faithful account of how often and how much you have come short of that rule the day past. A sensible frame of spirit will easily find out that God's commandments are exceedingly broad, Psalm 119, verse 96. But your obedience is exceedingly narrow, and that your sins are more in number than the hairs upon your head, Psalm 40, verse 12. So innumerable that you cannot reckon them. Who can tell the errors of his life? Psalm 19, verse 12. And I am sure that if you cannot reckon them, you will never be able to reckon for them. That must be the work of your blessed surety, our dear Lord Jesus. Number 4. Do not let any one transgression of that divine rule live peaceably in you. Not so much as a vain thought must take up lodgings in your heart. Jeremiah 4, verse 14. Even as water that has sprung into a ship is presently pumped out again in leaky vessels for fear of sinking. So, when any soul-sinking sin springs in upon you, which certainly will come in faster than water into a vessel at sea, then be sure you ply the pump of prayer and repentance, and do not stop pumping until your vessel is cleaned, and until you have some sense that your sin is pardoned. You will not go to bed with the bone out of joint. It must be set right with expedition. It is a pity that the soul, disjointed with sin, should be so long neglected. Number 5. It is a blessed frame of spirit to nourish in you both the sense of your own sin and the fear of God's wrath for your sin. The heavier that your sins are to you, the lighter will your afflictions be on you. It is wind and rain coming both together that makes the storm upon our bodies. Even so, it is sin and affliction both joining together that makes the storm in our souls. When your sin is your burden, it is then repented of, and so pardoned. This will make your affliction a far lighter burden. Number 6. Take heed of putting holiness upon you as a loose garment, to cast off or on at pleasure, according to your different companies and occasions. But be sure that you gird it close to you with the golden girdle of truth, Ephesians 6, verse 14. that in all places you may be what you seem to be, that you are to God what you seem to be to man, and that you are to God at all times what you seem to be to man at any time. Number 7. Take heed of grieving the good Spirit of God, wherewith you are sealed to the day of redemption, Ephesians 4, verse 30, and, which is a delicate thing, as some read it, Psalm 143, verse 10, res delicata est spiritus tuus, and therefore loves to live in a clean house, in a clean heart. It is a foul fault to grieve an earthly father, but it is far greater to grieve the Holy Spirit. If you grieve the Holy Ghost, how can you expect that He should comfort you? When you are grieved, you cannot do your work as you are accustomed to, and neither can the Holy Spirit do His work in and for you. A guest that is grieved may leave the house that grieves him. So this delicate thing, the Spirit of God, may leave your house desolate when grieved with your sins, Matthew 23, verse 28. And then woe to you if God and His good Spirit depart from you, Hosea 9, verse 12. Number 8. But above all, take heed of quenching the Spirit, 1 Thessalonians 5:19. That is, in His motions and graces. Excuse me. If God has kindled from heaven the holy fire upon the altar of your heart, be careful that it is kept burning there continually. In your love for Christ and in your zeal, it must never go out. Leviticus 6, verses 12 through 13. You must stir up this fire, as the apostle counsels in 2 Timothy 1, verse 6. And do not despise prophesying, for the minister's lips blow it up into a flame. It may be quenched, either by withdrawing a fuel, that is, neglecting ordinances, or by casting on water, by falling into foul courses. You must beware of both. Number 9. Do not be ashamed to become a fool for Christ. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 18. Self-conceit, self-will, and self-love, like Noah's three sons, have spread themselves over the whole world. You must deny your own self-conceit and carnal wisdom. You must account yourself more brutish than any man, as Agur, Proverbs 30, verses 2 through 3. When you come to Ethiel and Ukal, which is Christ, both goodness and power, to be instructed in Christ's school, Acts 4, verse 13. Remember, it was the devil that spoke in the subtle serpent, Genesis 3, verse 4, and it was God that spoke in the silly ass, Numbers 22, verse 28. Remember also how it was an ass that carried Christ to Jerusalem, Matthew 21, verse 5. Number 10, yet, though you must be silly as doves, you must also be wise as serpents, Matthew 10, verse 16. You must have the silliness and the meekness of wisdom, James 3, verse 13, as you must be wise to salvation, so you may be wise to safety in God's way, and not cast yourself upon needless dangers. Christianity allows you as much of the serpent as of the dove. The dove without the serpent is easily entangled, and the serpent without the dove is venomously hurtful. The head of the serpent and the heart of the dove makes up the best and most blessed composition. Piety without policy is too simple to be safe, and policy without piety is too subtle to be good. Number 11. You must choose any suffering rather than the least sinning. You must not choose iniquity rather than affliction. Job 36, verse 21. For there is more evil in the least sin than in the greatest suffering, inasmuch as moral evil is far worse and greater than that which is merely natural. Quas non ergo oportet mortes praseligere quod non supplicium potius fare imo unquam profundum inferni, abyssum non intrare, quam contra consentium attestari, says Zwingli. What sort of death should not a Christian choose? What punishment should he not rather choose to be cast than to witness against truth and conscience? Therefore, what deaths ought not a man rather to make choice of? What torments not rather undergo? Yea, into what deepest gulf of hell itself not rather enter than willingly and wittingly to sin the least sin against God? The ancient martyrs would not accept of deliverance upon ignoble and the sinful terms, Hebrews 11, verse 35. They would not throw as much as one grain of frankincense to the idol, though it would have saved their own lives. Hence, Daniel chose rather to be cast to the lions than to violate his conscience, and so to have a lion roaring in his bosom. He knew that in an angry conscience he might feel the unbearable strokes of an angry God, and a man had better anger all the witches in the world, yea, and all the devils in hell, than to anger God. Number 12, you may not do the least evil, no, not for the procuring of the greatest good, Romans 3, verse 8. Do no evil that good may come. If a lie would save your life, you may not tell it. For God's people are children that will not lie, as their Father is a God that cannot lie, Isaiah 63, verse 8. They will rather die than lie. Non idio negare volo, neperiam fed idio mentiri nolo, nepiosium. I will not therefore deny, lest I perish. But therefore I will not lie, lest I sin, said the good woman upon the rack, of whom St. Jerome writes. And Augustine says that a man ought not to tell a lie, though he might save the whole world from hell thereby. For there is more evil in one lie than there is good, says he, in the salvation of all the world. And he would choose hell rather than sin, if set before him for a choice. Thus, the primitive Christians cried, Adis leonis potius quam ad leonis, or leononis, throw us to your lions rather than to your harlotry. Though this would save our lives, yet it would destroy our souls. Some write that the Arminian mouse will die rather than be defiled with filth, insomuch that if her hole is besmeared with dirt, she rather chooses to be taken than polluted. Such ought all the servants of God to be. Number 13. Examine your call from God for every action you undertake. Be often crying, Quo untaro? What warrant have I for this or that from the Lord, whom I ought to obey in all things? And to this end, mind those four voices. Letter A, of providence, how it calls you. Letter B, of conscience, what satisfaction you find there both concerning the lawfulness and the expediency of the action. Letter C, of the word, which ought to warrant all our actions, as it is the rule of all righteousness. Letter D, of the Spirit, which gives its testimony to all the aforementioned. The fruits of the Spirit is in all, goodness and righteousness and truth, Ephesians 5, verse 9, and witnesses with our spirits that we are in God's way and in our own duty. The voice of providence alone may deceive you, as it might have done David, had Abishai's apprehensions prevailed with him, as 1 Samuel 26, verse 8. God hath delivered thine enemy into thine hand this day. He would not have David to tempt God any longer by letting slip this, so fair an opportunity. But holy David had the three other voices to hearken unto, as well as that voice of providence. It's verses 9 through 11. Neither the word would warrant him, nor his own spirit, nor the spirit of God, which last hindered Paul and Silas from going into Asia and Bithynia, Acts 16, verses 6 through 7. Number 14. In things wherein self may sway, it is safest for you to be passive. In such cases, you will be strongly tempted by both a subtle devil and a deceitful heart, to outrun God both in his promises and in his providences, even as Israel did. We will go up unto the place which the Lord hath promised. Numbers 14, verse 40. They must needs go up that very morning, for self swayed their hearts that way. Though the pillar of providence, which was their guide by night and by day, did not go before them, and though they plead God's promise, yet they did not consider that God's promises are sealed, but they are not dated. You must wait, therefore, in such cases of self, for God's time. Your time will be always ready, when God's time is not yet. John 7, verse 6. You would have your water of affliction turned into the wine of consolation at your time. But Christ says to you, as he said to his mother, "What have I to do with thee, woman? Mine hour is not yet come." John 2, verse 4. The day you set down on your calendar is not the same that God sets down in his. We are all exceedingly prone to post-date the divine threatenings and to antedate the divine promises. We all put the evil day far from us. Amos 6, verse 3, Ezekiel 12, verse 27. When God comes in his threatenings, we think he has leaden feet and is slow in pace. 2 Peter 3, verses 4 and 9. But when we expect him to come in his promises, then we look upon his as a roe and as a young hind in the mountains of Bether. Part 5 of watching your heart in natural, civil, and religious actions. First, in general, concerning your natural actions, such as laboring, resting, feeding, and clothing, and so forth, you must keep your heart with all diligence in respect of these. That's Proverbs 4, verse 23. Lest you sin in them, for the adversary has some advantages over gracious spirits in these areas. First, being satisfied about the lawfulness of these actions. Satan will make you overlook the expediency of them. Secondly, he may, at some time or another, cheat you with divine permission for divine approbation. And thirdly, he may likewise deceive you in putting no just difference between the use and abuse of your Christian liberty. Number one, touching the first of these, if Satan should tempt you to any gross sin, your heart will rise with indignation against such a foul temptation, and it will be a torment to you to be tempted to it. Yea, it will be as much torment to your soul as being sawn asunder or being slain with the sword is a torment to the body. Hebrews 11, verse 37. To be tempted is to be placed between those two kinds of death, as it were equally dolorous with either or both of them. Because of this, foul sins do not so much endanger your soul as do those lawful actions, wherein Satan may more slyly and insensibly beguile you out of lawfulness into inexpediency. Number two, touching the second of them, you must learn this distinction from God's word, that though God permitted polygamy and divorces under the Jewish pedagogy, yet it was only for the hardness of their hearts. But it was not so from the beginning, says Christ, Matthew 19, verse 8. The divine dispensation, for better an inconvenience than a mischief, makes but little for the lawfulness of it. Neither can it amount to a divine approbation. Number three, touching the third of them, those actions that are of themselves and in their own nature lawful, yet through your corruption they are capable of excess and inordinateness. The sly and subtle insinuations of Satan, under a pretense of your own Christian liberty in going so far as you may, will carry you sometimes a little further than you should. Excessive, immoderate, and inordinate delight is sinful, although it is in objects that are not sinful in themselves. This, in general, concerning all those actions. Secondly, in particular, number one, of labor. Touching natural actions, in particular, as first of labor, whether it is done in the sweat of the brow or of the brain, indeed a minister's labor consists of both, you must at least own one of those. God made the Leviathan to sport in the sea, but never any man to sport on the earth. Every man must go forth to some work or another until the evening. Psalm 104, verses 23 and 26. There must be either manual or mental labor. Take these few directions to manage your heart in your honest employment and labor. Direction number one. First, beg of God for ability of body in your labor. It was part of the serpent's curse. Upon thy belly shalt thou go. Genesis 3, verse 14. Some think that God cut him shorter by the feet, because he is ranked among the beasts of the field, verse 1, and not among the creeping things. Have you the use of your limbs for your labor? Oh, bless God for it, especially if you are strong to labor. If it is a privilege in oxen, Psalm 144, verse 14, much more so in men. Direction number 2. Pray that your mind may be suitable to your labor as well as your body. When there is unsuitableness between the mind of man and his employment, then the work never comes kindly off, nor goes it comfortably in ways. Either your chariot wheels are taken off, and then you drive heavily, or they lack unction, and then they make a creaking, repining noise, much unlike the chariots of Amminadab, or of a willing people, as the word signifies. It is the Lord that qualified Bezaleel, but that was but a poor brickmaker in Egypt, for working all curious work, Exodus 31, verse 3. And the husbandman's God teaches him and instructs him in all his points of husbandry, Isaiah 28, verse 26. Direction number 3. See that you pursue your worldly employment with a heavenly frame of heart, setting God always before you, Psalm 16, verse 8, and being in the fear of God all the day long, Proverbs 23, verse 17. Evermore sending forth spiritual exclamations, as Nehemiah and David did. This is to pray always, Ephesians 6, verse 18, and to pray continually, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 17. To wit, keeping your heart in a continual praying frame. Your leaky vessel requires you to ply continually this pump of prayer. Direction number 4. Depend upon God for a blessing upon your daily labors. Abraham's servant prayed for success in his enterprise, Genesis 24, verse 12. And Moses prays, Lord, prosper the work of our hands, Psalm 90, verse 17. It is true, God may give success without it, but never so sweet as with it. Except the Lord build the house, and so forth, Psalm 127, verse 1. It is not your diligence alone, but God's blessing that enriches, Proverbs 10, verses 4 and 22. You may not ascribe to your own power, Deuteronomy 8, verse 17. Nor sacrifice to your own net, Habakkuk 1, verse 16, as that proud prince did, Ezekiel 29, verse 2. Alas, all your policy and power without prayer is but arena sine calce, sand without lime. Man's diligence must be subordinate to God's blessing. Then your labor shall not be in vain in the Lord. God will bless your bracket and store. Deuteronomy 28, verse 5. Though you gather little, you shall have no lack. The blessing of God will make it up an omer, that is, sufficient for you. Exodus 16, verse 18. And your little shall be better than the riches of many wicked. Psalm 37, verse 16. Number 2. Of rest or recreation. The second natural action is rest or recreation. You may look upon rest and recreation as lawful upon a twofold account. Letter A. First, rest from labor and refreshing the body and mind are necessary because man's nature is like the bow, which, being always bent, is easily broken. Therefore did the Lord appoint the night to succeed the day, and the Sabbath to succeed the week, as fit seasons for man to rest from his labors in. Now that which is necessary is also lawful, for God never necessitates a man to sin against him. And if rest is lawful, then so is some recreation, which is aptly named, as it is a second creation, in due time and place. There must be otium, or leisure, as well as negotium, which is business. Letter B. Secondly, your Christian liberty, which Christ has purchased for you, extends itself not only to the use, the creation of God for necessity, but also for fit and convenient delight. You may delight yourself in God's great goodness, Nehemiah 9, verse 25. You may be righteous over much and denying yourself as of such a free use of the created things which you are allowed to have by the purchase and promise of Christ. Thus Isaac, who was the most loving husband in Holy Writ, for it is said of him and none else that he loved his wife, Genesis 24, verse 67, sported with Rebekah, his wife, Genesis 26, verse 8. And the Jew was commanded to cheer up the heart of his wife the first year, Deuteronomy 24, verse 5. And Solomon bids the husband, be always ravished with her beauty, Proverbs 5, verses 18 and 19. Thus, Ezekiel's wife was called the desire of his eyes, Ezekiel 24, verse 16. Assuredly, men ought to take singular complacency in their wives' company, and yet without all uncomely uxoriousness, though none questions parents dandling their children upon their knees, as old Joseph did his grandchildren. Genesis 50, verse 23, Isaiah 66, verse 12. But then you must take the following directions for managing your heart aright in your rest or recreations. Direction number one. You must take heed of wasting too much precious time therein. Indeed, we do not so much lack time as waste time, a vain expense of the time which either your general calling requires in holy duties, or your particular calling calls upon you for in necessary employments, is not only lawful, but abominable. You are commanded to redeem the time. Ephesians 5, verse 16, but never to pass time. The loss of time is such a precious thing that God commands satisfaction for it, Exodus 21, verse 19. It will be but a poor reckoning at your Lord's returning in your account for expense of your talent of time. Item, spent so many days or hours in recreation. Ugh. What would the damned in hell give for but one of those hours which we have willfully wasted? Time is like the urchin or hedgehog that must not be handled by the head but by the heels, and it's going from you. Take time while time serves. Direction number two. The second direction is, be sure you are moderate in your recreation. It is compared to honey. It must be taken upon the tip of the finger only, not whole handfuls of it for fear of satiety. Omina neminum veritur and vicium. Every excess develops into a vice. Alas, man's weak heart is soon overcharged, Luke 21, verse 34, and soon grows frothy and foolish, if not sensual and sinful in it. You must know that the holy end of recreation is to fit you all the more for the duties of your general and particular calling, in case of weakness or body or tiredness of mind. But if it indisposes you to either or both, your heart does deceive you. Such as spend their lives in sports, and their livelihood too, will prove but bad accountants when they bring in the broken accounts of their stewardship to their Lord and Master at the last day. Direction number 3. The third direction is, choose for yourself recreations that are of best report and of least offense. Philippians 4, verse 8, 1 Corinthians 8, verse 13. You may not make any of God's judgments or punishments for sin, either in man or beast, the matter or object of your sport and recreation, as the folly of the natural fool, the antipathy of beasts, whereby they tear and destroy one another, which are fruits of the fall and of man's rebellion against God. Such should rather be matter of mourning than of rejoicing. Neither may you choose for your sport whatsoever moves troublesome passions, as fear, anger, and so forth, nor those wherein is a lot, which is a religious act and an ordinance of God, which ought not to be sported with. Direction number 4. The fourth direction is, having pitched upon such recreations as are harmless and sinless, yet you may not stain them with bad companions, such as you cannot consort with, but you must either countenance sin or contract sin, such as you must contract either guilt or grief, as previously mentioned. All tares must be bundled together, such as spend their time together in sports on earth, may howl in hell together to all eternity. Direction number 5. The fifth direction, notwithstanding all, yet you must account it safer not to trust your heart with any recreation at all, any further than is plainly necessary. Get therefore up your heart to live without them, and take up your whole delight in God. Psalm 37, verse 4. Then, if at any time you are constrained to use them, you will be as if you use them not. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 29. And as not having, yet still having. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 10. That is, your heart will not be engaged to anything but to God, and your affections will keep uppermost for Jesus Christ. The truth is, were but our affections more mortified and spiritual duties more natural to us, we might live better without those than the philosophers. As it is said, could dine and sup without music. Therefore, as Joshua huffed the Canaanites' chariot horses, Joshua 11, verses 6 through 9, and David Zobaz, 2 Samuel 8, verse 4, so entreat your Joshua, your Jesus, the son of David, to huff any carnal, or to huff thy carnal affections, so that as Phaeton's chariot horses, they will not set everything else on fire. Therefore, delight more in God, and you will need the delights of the world less. Number 3. Of food and drink. The third natural action is feeding your belly, which is daily work, for our tottering tabernacles of clay stand in need to be supported with a staff of daily bread, and therefore is our life called the life of our hands, Isaiah 57, verse 10, as our hands are daily, yea, hourly, administering something either to back or belly to support our life. Those common actions of feeding and clothing ourselves are steps in our Christian walk, and therefore ought not to be despised, but are rather to be regulated and reformed to their supreme scope, namely, the glory of God. Direction number one. Hence, your first direction is, be sure you eat or drink with an aim at the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31. You must eat for God and drink for God. Quicquid agas propter diem agas. Whatever you do, do it for God's sake. Do all in reference to God. Do not receive any of God's blessings with a carnal frame of heart, but look upon all your temporal mercies set before you on the table with a spiritual eye, and improve them with a spiritual heart. Good old Isidore wept at his table, crying out, I am ashamed that I should feed on corruptible beasts, whereas I was created to be a companion of angels and to feed upon heavenly food with them. A worthy minister of Scotland was said to eat, drink, and sleep eternal life, for in those earthly and natural actions, he still kept a heavenly and spiritual heart. The main weight of his meditations was laid upon God, that is, the giver of them, and his glory. Oh, could you but eat to his glory and drink to his glory, you would not so easily sin in these things. Direction number two. This second direction. Feed yourself with a God-blessing heart, which is the true spiritual heave offering. Numbers 15, verse 19. When your heart is heaved, or lifted up, to God, and in everything gives thanks, saying, oh, what charges do you put God to in consuming his corn and his cattle? Hosea 2, verses 8 through 9. Even as Jacob calls God the God that fed him all his life long. Genesis 48, verse 15. Yet, what an unprofitable servant are you, and what an undutiful son, even such as God complains of. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. Isaiah 1, verse 2. You must admire and adore God that is so good and does do good to you who are so evil, and do so evil to him, cry, I am less than the least of all thy mercies. Genesis 32, verse 10. Have high thoughts of God and low thoughts of yourself. The same Jacob that had pleaded his merit with Laban, Genesis 31, verses 38 through 41, yet here sets a low rate on himself to God. Direction number three. The third direction. Whatever sweetness you find in any creature you feed upon, let it lead you to the springhead of the sweetness. Do you say, is there so much savor in those derivative gifts? There must be much more in the original giver. Labor to swim up those streams till you reach the spring, crying, if mercy is so good, oh, what is the God of mercy? Oh, that I may come at him as well as at his mercies, and learn to love God for himself as well as for his benefits. Thus, delight yourself in God's goodness as well as in that of the creatures. Nehemiah 9, verse 25. Direction number four. You may not feed yourself without fear, as those in Jude, verse 12. Number one. But first, sanctify it by prayer, 1 Timothy 4, verses 4 through 5. look on that bread which is not acquired in an honest vocation and sanctified by a holy invocation, not to be wholesome bread, but such as may provide disease to your body and sin to your soul. If wicked men say, we will neither eat nor drink till we have killed Paul, Acts 23, verse 12, then godly men must say, we will neither eat nor drink till we have called upon God, 1 Samuel 9, verse 13, Mark 6, verse 41, Acts 27, verse 35, that God may command his blessing, Deuteronomy 28, verse 8, upon your table, that you may have your mercies not only with his leave, but also with his love, not only from his hand, but also from his heart, not only our of the court of Christ's general providence, but also out of the court of special favor. Number two. Secondly, feed soberly. Sobriety will reclaim you from being either unseasonable in time or unreasonable, either in matter or measure, either in quantity or quality. Letter A. Not unseasonable as to time, Ecclesiastes 10, verse 16. Not as luxurious princes that serve their bellies in the morning, that golden hour for prayer, before they serve their God, nor as those in Amos 6, verses 4 through 6, that feasted riotously without laying to heart the afflictions of Joseph. While Joseph was in the pit, alas, his brethren pitied him not, Genesis 37, verses 23 through 25. Letter B. Neither must it be unreasonable either for matter or measure. First, not for matter or quality, as the rich glutton that fared deliciously every day, Luke 16, verse 19. As purple and silk were his daily clothing, so costly delicacies were his daily food. But alas, it was all his heaven that he had, as Abraham told him when he was in hell. You must set a knife to your throat, that is, to your concupiscible appetite, which stands more in need of a bridle than a spur, as to those things, Proverbs 23, verses 2 through 3 and 20. And say with David, let me not eat of their dainties, Psalm 141, verse 4. And with Daniel, refrain from them for fear of a snare, Daniel 1, verse 8. Second, nor must it be unreasonable for measure or quantity. Fullness of bread was Sodom's sin, Ezekiel 16, verse 49. Her food was fuel for her lasciviousness. You may not make provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof, Romans 13, verse 14. Your fullness is an excess when it overcharges you, Luke 21, verse 34, and disenables you for the duties of either your general or particular calling. Thirdly, when you have eaten and are full, then bless the Lord your God, Deuteronomy 8, verse 10. When you are as Naphtali, satisfied with favor and filled with the blessings of the Lord, Deuteronomy 33, verse 23, then give God solemn thanks for all, and be not like profane Esau, that sat down to eat and drink, and rose up and went his way, never reflecting upon himself, nor blessing God for his mercies, nor like the hog under the apple tree, that gluts himself with the fruit that falls, but never looks up to the tree from whence they fall. This is not to eat every morsel as dipped in Christ's blood, and is strained through the covenant to take off the curse inflicted on all creatures for the first sinner. Number four, of clothing the body. The fourth natural action is clothing your body, wherein the pride of your heart may deceive you, Obadiah, verse 3. Therefore, take these directions. Direction number one. The first direction is to ponder the original of your clothing. It was not in the state of innocency, for then was there neither parching heat nor pinching cold, and nakedness was then no shame, but a glorious comeliness. Shame is the daughter of sin, which brought in the first clothing, as well as distemperature of air, and heat and cold, the fruits of the fall. Remember that nakedness of the soul brought in the first clothing for the body, so that it is but the badge of man's shame and the token of his rebellion against his Maker. It carries along with it a secret confession of his own guilt. You may not then be proud of your apparel, for that is to be proud of your own shame. No man is proud of plaster on his forearm, for that demonstrates there is a wound. No thief is proud of his fetters, for they declare he has offended the law, and that heinously. Neither must you be of your garments, which are the cover of your shame and the sign of your sin. Direction number two. The second direction is to take notice that all your clothing is but a borrowed thing. Observe how you borrow the skin, hair, and wool of brute beasts to cover your nakedness with. And what are your silks but the spittle and excrement of a poor worm? They are all, as it were, the very cast apparel of unreasonable creatures. Man lives on borrowing, and that from things that are worse than himself in respect of their nature. Therefore, you may not be proud of these things that you borrow. No creature is so beggarly, so needy as man is. In point of clothing, every creature brings its clothing into the world with it. But you were born a naked creature, and must borrow all to cover yourself. Ezekiel 16, verses 4 through 6. And, as the crow in the fable, will you be proud of your borrowed feathers? You may well know that your God does not cover you for any such end. Direction number 3. Instead of proud reflections on yourself, use holy soliloquies with yourself, saying, I have a naked soul to cover, as well as a naked body, and therefore must look out for the wedding garment, namely, the righteousness of Christ, both imparted and imputed. I must put on the Lord Jesus Christ, Romans 13, verse 14, that I may not be found naked, Revelation 16, verse 15, but that I may be comely to God as well as to man. The putting off of your clothing at night should remind you of putting off the old man, Ephesians 4, verse 22, and of putting off your tabernacle of corruption, 2 Peter 1, verse 14, 2 Corinthians 5, verses 2 through 4. And then must you go down to the bed of the grave, there to sleep until the morning of the resurrection. When you put on your clothing again in the morning, it should remind you that you must be raised out of the bed of the grave, and then corruption shall put on incorruption, and mortality shall be swallowed up of life. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 53, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 4. For you have put on the new man, the image of God in Christ. The second sort of actions are civil, such as your commerce and trading with others. Direction number one. That you may be kept from sinning herein, get your heart fraught with the fear of God, as Joseph, Genesis 42, verse 18, and Nehemiah 5, verses 9 and 15, did. Those good men had a curb upon them to restrain them from wronging others. And where this curb is not, Men will not stick at any sin, Genesis 20, verse 11. Direction number 2. Lay your souls under that command of God in the Old Testament. In buying and selling, you shall not oppress one another, Leviticus 25, verse 14. And under that in the New Testament. Defraud not one another, 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 6. Fall down before the authority of those commands, as one that must give an account of all. Direction number 3. As you are to observe God's precepts, so must you follow godly precedents, especially that of Father Abraham. The land is worth 400 shekels, Genesis 23, verse 15. If so, then Abraham cannot be cozened. Here is a fair dealing from heathens. The seller does not ask too much, nor does the buyer bid too little. Only one price is pitched upon and paid down, and all is done to show how such bargains should be made among Christians. Direction number 4. Put yourself in your chapman's stead, and do to him as you would have him do to you in the like case, Matthew 7, verse 12, and Job 16, verse 4. The buyer should put himself in the seller's stead, and the seller in the buyer's. Direction number 5. Get your heart weaned from all immoderate love of the world. The love of money is the root of all evil, 1 Timothy 6, verse 10. Hence comes all cozenage, supposing that gain is godliness, which is none other than worshiping of mammon. In your contemplations, view but once a day the joys of heaven, and it will wean you by degrees from these toys of the earth. Direction number 6. Esteem highly honesty and holiness in all actions, and that far above wealth or honor. It is indeed wages to itself, and keeping them there is great reward. Psalm 19, verse 11. But you may say of defrauding, it will bring a curse and not a blessing. Genesis 27, verse 12. The third sort of actions are religious, which are either private or public, the first of which will best reveal your state to you. For every man is what he is in private. And truly, a pious soul will be found in religious actions as well in the shade as in the sun. He will make conscience of duty when nobody sees him, for he knows he is always under the all-seeing eye, as well as when any or many see him. You must go beyond the hypocrite in the practice of secret duty. Letter A. In hearty bewailings of your own imperfections. That's sins. Letter B. In hearty bleeding acknowledgments of your unkindness to Christ and to his gracious spirit. Letter C. In pantings and inquietations of soul after union and communion with God. Letter D. In hungerings and longings after spiritual refreshment and transforming of soul in every duty. The unsound heart is a stranger to those and to secret addresses to God, or at most, but slight in them if found in that work at all. He is careless in self-examination, cursory in meditation, faint in heart watchings, and feeble in mortification, but nothing at all in loving and walking with God and delighting in him. Do more than he in all these, and be but a good Christian in private duties, and you cannot be a bad one in public. More particularly concerning religious actions. Number 1. Of meditation, that most necessary and much neglected duty, this must be. Letter A, your spiritual ladder, as Jacob had his, whereon you ascend in divine contemplations of the excellence of your blessed and bleeding Savior. until your heart is ravished therewith. Letter B. Meditation must be your spiritual limbeck, whereby the choicest and most noble spirit may be extracted. Oh, how this divine limbeck will cause tears to distill and drop down into God's bottle as their receiver. Psalm 56, verse 8. Letter C. The great book of nature, with its three leaves of heaven, earth, and sea, as well as the blessed book of Scripture, may hereby afford you a rich spirit and quintessence. The first leaf of that book, heaven, may afford you many divine lectures, as first the purity of heaven may teach you the purity of its maker, who made it of such pure matter as you behold, and the purity also that ought to be in your heart, that this pure God may dwell in it, as in his place, temple, and lower heaven, yea, and the purity of your life likewise, as becomes one that expects to live forever in that pure heaven, into which no impure thing can ever enter. When you behold, secondly, the glory and splendor of heaven, both night and by day. By night, how it is bespangled with glittering and glorious stars, then think with yourself that this splendid firmament, which I behold, is but the outside of the palace of God, and the unveiling only thereof. And if that has so much luster and beauty, how much more has the inside, where the divine transcendent majesty of the Trinity, with innumerable both of glorious angels and of glorified saints, shines forth. And by day, when you behold how one sun makes a most glorious morning when it arises, and when you arise out of your bed, then meditate. Oh, what shall the morning of the resurrection be? It will be 10,000 times more glorious when the Son of Righteousness shall arise, and with him myriads of saints and angels, which shall be all 7 times brighter than the sun of the firmament. If it is a pleasant thing, as Solomon tells you, to behold the sun, then think how much more pleasant, yea, and profitable too, it is for you to behold the Son of Righteousness, that in his light you may see light. Psalm 36, verse 9. When you view the changeableness of the face of heaven and its outward appearance unto you, this may teach you in the third place that as the heaven is sometimes bright and sometimes clouded, not all night nor all day, the sun sometimes overcast with a black cloud and sometimes breaking out in its splendor and glory, and as the moon has her changes of borrowed light, ruling the night, as the sun the day, so you may not expect any fixed constancy in any condition upon earth, while there is such changeableness in the face of heaven. When you consider the firmness of the body of heaven, how it has continued, firm and unworn, notwithstanding the incredible swiftness of its motion, which wears all other things, from the creation of the world, then, did the Lord spread out that heaven like a curtain, and it has continued spread from almost 6,000 years, yet not one hole can be discerned in that curtain to this day. Oh, how this may teach you the unchangeableness of God, who was the creator and is the upholder of heaven, and what a safe place heaven is to lay up your treasure in, so far out of the reach of all rust and robbery. The second leaf in the book of nature is the earth, which the heaven often hears, and waters with showers of blessing. Sometimes God stops up those bottles of heaven, and sometimes he opens them. Speak to the earth, and it shall teach you. Job 12, verse 8. Consider how the clouds are God's watering pot, and his sponges, which he squeezes with a gentle hand, that the rain may softly descend and drop fatness upon the furrows of the earth. Consider, oh, what dependency has man upon God. The rain has no father but God. The vanities of the Gentiles cannot give rain. Jeremiah 14, verse 22. Meditate how the air blows upon the earth, yet is invisible. And although it is so, yet it is the preserver of your life, which is nothing but a vapor, and a little warm breath turned up and down the nostrils. How may this put you in mind of the invisible God, who fills all things, and in whom you live, move, and have your being? When you consider how the earth hangs in the midst of the air, poised equally in every way, and yet not reeled out of its place this 5,000 years and upward, notwithstanding the hideous tempests that have been upon it, and the dreadful earthquakes that have been within it. God laid the foundations of the earth, that it cannot be removed forever. Psalm 104, verses 5 through 6. And he hangeth the earth upon nothing. Job 26, verse 7. Now, if the whole massive body of the earth hangs so steadily and steadfastly upon the powerful precept of God, oh, then bethink yourself how firmly you ought to hang upon the precious promise of God, both for your safety in this world and for your salvation in the world to come. Behold the fruits of the earth, and consider that a woman, when about 50 years of age, is past childbearing, yet this great mother, the earth, though she is above 5,000 years old, is not past fruit-bearing still. And whence comes it? But from the word of the great Jehovah. Seed time and harvest shall not cease. Genesis 8, verse 22. You see the earth is yearly laden with fruit. Oh, then, consider, what are the riches of the throne of God? If there is so much upon his footstool, say also within yourself, do your ground and garden answer your expectation, and shall I not answer to your expectation also? For you will have your visiting time, Song of Solomon 6, verse 11, and will come with your basket upon your arm to gather the fruit of your vineyard. And if you find none to fill your basket, you will lay down your basket and take up your axe, and cut me down, that I may not cumber the ground any more. Your beholding of the grass of the field, while you are walking, to meditate, as Isaac did, Genesis 24, verse 63, may remind you of your mortality and of your withering condition. All flesh is grass, Isaiah 40, verses 6 through 7. That grass which the scythe cuts down in summer while it is young and juicy, the sharp frosts of a hard winter will wither away. So, though you escape the scythe of death in the summer of your youth, while your bones are full of marrow and your veins of blood, yet the winter of old age will wither you. When you behold that variety of trees, it may teach you the difference among men. Some are wild trees of the wood, that is, out of the church, whose fruit is crab apples and acorns, mash for hogs, nut meat and medicine for men, Ezekiel 47, verse 12. Others are trees of righteousness, planted and watered by the Lord, Isaiah 61, verse 3. Even as the others are planted and watered by the devil. And thus, ordinary objects, as the birds and beasts and so forth, may be hallowed to a heavenly end. The ox knows his owner, the swallow her season. The third leaf in the book of nature is the sea, the great and wide ocean, which yet is but as a babe in the hands of the great God, and as a little infant in swaddling bands. If you or any that are near or dear to you are concerned at sea, oh, how may this consideration comfort you, that your God can as easily rule and repress the unruly ocean as the mother does her tender suckling when it is swallowed up by her hands. It is the work of the Almighty to set bounds to that raging element. Job 38, verses 9 through 10. Thus also it may mind you that though the dragon cast forth floods to drown the man-child, Revelation 12, verse 15, and though the waters of affliction do rise and rage against the church and children of God, yet at the rebuke of your God, the waters shall be abated, and the dry land shall appear, Genesis 1, verse 9 and 8, verse 3. And the ship, that is the church, shall come safe to shore, whatever contrary wind she meets with in the world, Matthew 8, verse 26 and 14, verse 24. Consider the continual fluctuation of the sea and its being tossed with tempests to keep it from stinking like a standing pool, which, if so, would destroy the earth. This may teach you the wisdom of God in ordering all things, in sending tides and winds to toss the waters, and to make them foam out their mire and dirt, Isaiah 57, verse 20. And so keep them from corruption. And likewise, how needful is it for you to be afflicted, and to be poured from vessel to vessel, that you may not settle upon the lees as Moab did, Jeremiah 48, verse 11. Oh, the divine meditations that holy David had on the subject of the sea in Psalm 107, verses 23 through 24. Although his concernments, or concernments, lay very little in that element, as he had done before in looking upon the heavens, Psalm 19, verse 1 and 8, verse 3, look upon all with David's spectacles and spirit, and the sea, as well as heaven and earth, will afford you many divine instructions. It will teach you, first, that your heart, like Reuben, is as unstable as water for God, and God lives, Genesis 49, verse 4. Secondly, that the Lord sits upon the floods, Psalm 29, verse 10, and always rules over all the fluctuations of your and the church's afflictions. God sits when they float and fly away. Thirdly, that merchants and mariners, in their trading and trafficking by sea, hang both their safety and success upon a few ropes, or rather upon a special immediate hand of God's providence. Fourthly, that they which go down into the deep see such wonders of the Lord as may convince the worst atheist in the world. Letter A. First, as the ebbing and flowing of the sea, which, should it always flow, would soon overflow this island, if the hand of the Lord did not command it back by its ebb. Letter B, as that it should not swell above its banks and break its swaddling bands by the falling and flowing of so many great rivers into it. Letter C, as the saltiness of its waters, although all those mighty rivers that flow into it are fresh, and the innumerable company of fish in it be all fresh also. Letter D, as those trade winds that lay upon the face of the sea to further navigation every way, with many other wonders. Thus far of occasional meditation upon the book of nature, there is also meditation appointed upon the book of Scripture, which you must be acquainted with, as far exceeding the other. For the book of nature, though never so diligently read over, yet it will not bring you to the saving knowledge of God in Christ, nor thoroughly furnish you for every good work. But the book of Scripture is a larger field, furnished with all sorts of spiritual and fragrant flowers, whereupon you may freely feed your best thoughts without ever becoming nauseated. If you can but unclasp the tablets of your own heart when you unclasp your Bible, A praying heart can never lack a profitable subject. Oh, let it not please you that carnal hearts can think of things below, not only an hour, a day, a week, a month, but even a whole year without weariness, and that to think on God's name, Malachi 3 verse 17, should weary you so soon. This second sort of meditation is a set and solemn acting of all the faculties of the soul upon some chosen subject till you can extract some sweet and soul-ravishing thoughts out of your own heart by it. Your subject or matter of meditation must be some scriptural truth, such as are summarily comprehended in Philippians 4 verse 8. Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think upon these things. In that one verse is contained the whole duty of man, the good and the all of man. Ecclesiastes 12 verse 13, Micah 6 verse 8. Number 2, of prayer. The second religious action is prayer, which follows meditation well. For as meditation is a blessed beginning to prayer, so prayer is a blessed conclusion of meditation, and therefore is the double reading of Genesis 24, verse 63. Isaac went out to meditate, or he went out to pray. So then, when your heart is well warmed with the angelic duty of meditation, then fall upon the evangelic duty of prayer. Tender and render your homage to the God of all your mercies, crying out with David, "Oh, the God of my mercies," Psalm 59, verse 10. You must know that prayer is the pouring out of the heart to God, Psalm 62, verse 8. It is not the pouring out of your speech, but of your spirit unto the Lord. God looks not so much at what you do, as with what spirit you do for him. You must serve God with your spirit in the gospel of his Son, Romans 1 verse 9, not resting in a bare gift of prayer. Without the grace of prayer, Zechariah 12 verse 10, you may not fetch materials or abilities for this work from yourself, but you must pray in the Holy Ghost, Jude 1 verse 20, Romans 8 verse 26. The lifting up of your own tools upon God's altar will not polish, but pollute it, Exodus 20 verse 25. That earnestness in prayer, which flows merely from a natural spirit, is but the cry of the creature, and not the groans of that Holy Spirit which helps our infirmities, but expression without impressions. You must pray that God may rebuke Satan, who resists you in prayer. Watch the adversary that watches you, and watch your own heart likewise, which will not only hang off from this work, but will also conspire with Satan to disturb you while you are breathing out your desires into your Father's bosom and sending this winged messenger to him. You will find it hard to serve the Lord in this duty without distraction. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 35. There is no enemy like the treacherous one within you. Take heed of formality in this duty. As a musician's fingers will run over such a song as he has often played, although his mind all the while is employed about other things, so many run over such a prayer as they have often used, yet their hearts are roving all the time about other things. God requires the strength of your affections in his service. Every offering must be made by fire, if of a sweet savor to the Lord, Leviticus 1 verse 9, 13 and 17. Yea, yourself, as well as your sacrifice, must be salted with fire, Mark 9 verse 49. David prayed and cried with his whole heart, Psalm 119 verses 58 and 145. Samson bows himself with all his might at the pillars of Dagon's temple, Judges 16 verse 30. And have you not strongholds of sin in you to be pulled down by prayer? You must go to prayer as the sun in its strength, Judges 5 verse 31, and come to God as a prince, Job 31 verse 37. The sun in its might disperses clouds that would darken it, and a princely spirit to wrestle with God, as Jacob has power with God and prevails for the blessing. To put off God with cold and formal devotion is the epidemic disease of all Christendom. Be not regardless about the returns of your prayers, nor careless of the event and issue of them. Do not be like those archers that shoot not at a mark, but at rovers and random, never observing where their spiritual arrows fall. Spiritual prayers are the arrows of God's deliverance, 2 Kings 13, verses 16 through 17. Prayer is like the bow of Jonathan, 2 Samuel 1, verse 22. It never returns empty. If you dare to be careless in asking, how can you wonder that God is careless in answering? Be clothed with humility while you are in prayer to God. He that resists the proud gives grace to the humble. In order hereto, get the majesty of the great God with whom you have to do therein, wrought kindly upon your heart until you rightly know your distance, not only your natural distance between God and you, but especially your moral distance between God and you, as you are a sinner. Number 3, of Sabbath observance. In the third place, I shall add but one more religious action, namely, the observance of the Sabbath, which yet is instar omnium, an example for all, wherein all religious actions are summarily comprehended. You must look upon the Sabbath as the epitome and compendium of all religion, having all the privileges that commend the most substantial precepts in Scripture to us, as, letter A, its frequent mentioning in almost every book of the Bible, letter B, God's interest in it after a special manner, for it is frequently called his Sabbath, and letter C. And thirdly, it is called a special gift in favor of God to his people, Exodus 16, verse 29, Ezekiel 20, verse 12, Nehemiah 9, verse 14. It is a great favor of God that it is given to you. Therefore, you must remember to keep it holy, Exodus 20, verse 8. It may be read thus, remember to keep holy a day of rest unto me. 6 days shalt thou labor, but a seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. The very preface, remember, which none of the other commands have, instructs you in how weighty and necessary this duty is, which you are prone to forget. That you may keep it holy, you must, in the first place, have a high and holy estimation of it. The phrase is, he that esteemeth a day and he that regardeth a day, Romans 14, verses 5 through 6. You must have a high regard for it and esteem it honorable, Isaiah 58, verse 13, as the day which the Lord hath made, Psalm 118, verse 24. This Christ applies to the day of his resurrection. How can it be anything but an honorable day to you, which the Lord your God has sanctified for you? Secondly, as you must have a holy estimation of it, so must you make a holy preparation for it. You must prepare to meet your God, Amos 4, verse 12, as the bride prepares herself to meet her bridegroom. How did Ruth wash herself and anoint herself and put on her best raiment that she might become amiable and acceptable to Boaz, Ruth 3, verse 3? How much more should you be purified for the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? The Jews had a preparation for the Passover, John 19, verse 42. You must make preparation for the Sabbath, the lack of which may hinder your souls of a Sabbath blessing, as no doubt it is done. You must keep it holy by a holy observation of it, and using all holy means, and doing all holy duties, both private and public, all the whole day. Be sure it is a desirable day to you, as well as holy and honorable. It should be the desire of days. You should cry with that good man to it in the morning of the Sabbath, "Come, my bride of days, thou art welcome." And with David say, "Oh, when shall I come and appear before my God?" Psalm 42, verse 2. Where are your pantings and palpitations of heart after an enjoyment of God's Sabbath? You have 6 days to provide for the worst part, but one for the better. How careful are you all the 6 days for the beast in you? Oh, be not careless upon that one day for the angel in you. Let not your hold go of any one precious Sabbath without some sweet refreshment to your soul, as well as rest to your body. It is said, "The Lord rested and was refreshed," Exodus 31, verse 17. Is it so with you? Do you find any rest for your wandering thoughts, and any refreshing for your feeble spirit? Account it a very great loss to lose one Sabbath day without some advantage and growth. Oh, what a God-blessing heart you should have, that God should give you such a day, and call upon you also, and that often, to observe that day, and that not for any advantage to himself. For your goodness extends not to God, Psalm 16, verse 3, though his does to you, but all for your own good. This obliges you to be careful and conscientious in the improvement of the day, and honoring the Son with his day under the gospel, as they honored the Father with his after the creation.